Good morning. As has already been mentioned, we do have a lot of our folks who are out of town, and we hope everything is fine with them. But it's always wonderful to be together in this auditorium to worship, and that is exactly what we have done this morning. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27 is a wonderful, fun chapter that we don't talk about a whole lot. Because we wonder, well, what spiritual application can we make? It is about Paul's shipwreck. One of the shipwrecks that we know about here. And it's described to us in tremendous detail. Have you ever set out to do something and it just didn't turn out at all like you expected it? In fact, it was a great big mess. And you have to try to deal with that. This is a mess. This shipwreck. The whole ordeal that Paul is undergoing is a mess. He has been accused of the terrible crime of preaching Jesus. And as a result, those Jewish leaders who are opposed to Jesus have, through their machinations, made it so that Paul stands trial. Paul appeals to Caesar Nero himself. And as a result, he must go from Asia all the way to Europe, to Italy. And it's going to be by ship. If you look here in Acts chapter 27, you see that the ship is acquired by a centurion who is in charge. Verse 11 tells us that even though Paul told them, hey, we've got a problem here. The weather's going to be really bad. The centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. You can look at the map in the back of your Bible. You can see the trail that is made along the bottom part of the island of Crete. And they had reached Fair Havens. And Fair Havens was not where they wanted to stay for several months. This is what they did in that day and time. During winter, they would harbor. And the sailors didn't want to harbor at Fair Havens because Phoenix was going to be a whole lot more enjoyable and more entertaining. They're transporting a lot of grain. They're transporting prisoners, including the Apostle Paul as a prisoner. And so they said, let's see if we can make it just a little farther to Phoenix. They never made it. What's interesting is in verse 13, they set sail. They were fine at Fair Havens. They could have stayed there. Verse 13 says, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Some translations say they were as good as there. They weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster, they've even got a term for this, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. And so begins the shipwreck, where they lost control. All they wanted to do was make it to another harbor where they could stay for the winter, then keep on going toward Italy. They were as good as there, believing, oh, we're going to make it. No problem. We're going to make it. All of a sudden, this wind comes out of nowhere. What was supposed to be a three-hour tour, well, maybe a little longer than that, turned out to be several weeks of being out in the middle of the night. Their ancient GPS system didn't work. They couldn't see the stars out there in the middle of nowhere. And they eventually will make it to an island. And that's important for us because Paul told them, this is what I told you was going to happen and that there will be no loss of life. But then I want you to look at verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. They could just tell. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. They're getting close to land. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they lay down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. They wished for daybreak. Well, these are experienced sailors. They know that they're nearing land. They can't see, but they can kind of tell looking at everything, and then they take the soundings that tell them land is closer. Land is closer. Oh, we don't want to crash. The ship does end up falling apart, though. And it's just been quite an ordeal. What I would like to do is capitalize on verse 29. These were experienced sailors who said, oh, we're as good as there. It's as if we're already there. And that's when everything fell apart. And at the end, as they're nearing shore, they want to stay protected. We are told that they cast 4 anchors. Why 4 anchors? Well, that's the 4 corners of the boat so that it would stay in place. For those of you keeping score at home, young people in particular, this is a topical lesson, guys, where I'm taking a verse and I'm going to pull out of it an application that I don't think Luke intended necessarily. But what I like to do is talk about 4 anchors we need in our lives. When we think, I've got this all figured out, I'm as good as there, and then everything falls apart, we need these anchors to help us, sustain us, and carry us through life. And what we're going to do is talk about 2 of these anchors this morning. They are our family, our physical family, and our church family. And then next Sunday, we will conclude by talking about 2 additional anchors that aren't about people. These are this morning about people, family and spiritual family. But then we're going to talk about God's Word and prayer next week. Blessings from God. Let's talk about our physical family as an anchor. It's what holds us together. It's what sustains us. Even when we think we've got it all figured out and the bottom falls out from under us, all around us. I'm going to go back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to read these verses with me this morning. Looking at them, understanding that the one who created the family is God. And He is the one who has prescribed for us what family is. Nowadays, you've got television shows that are trying to redefine what family is. In the Bible, though, what we have is a man and his wife. A man and a woman for life, married to each other. This is what it says here as Adam and Eve. They're not identified, but we know that these are the first man and first woman. And it tells us in verse 21 that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, upon Adam, and he slept. And he, that is God, took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." You'll remember there in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was given the privilege of naming the animals. Well, he gets to name his counterpart, the woman, this human being fashioned from a rib. And that is the description that is given to us of the first couple. But then there is divine commentary in verse 24 I want us to look at. Listen to this. This is Moses writing by inspiration, and this is what he tells us. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a powerful verse. I like the King James translation of leave and cleave. It rhymes, and it makes it a little more memorable, I suppose, than leave and be joined to. But you get the idea. When 2 people become one, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually. I mean, I bet you Janice completes Hutch's sentences and has been doing it for years. You know what he's thinking. You know what he wants. Because we become one flesh. We become one in our essence. And this is even compared to Christ and the church, or really Christ and the church is compared to marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. That is such a close union. Now, our world today is saying, well, that's old-fashioned, and that's just this antiquated concept of a family. We can have one person be the parent, and that's it. We can have two moms or two dads, and you can have extended family. And sometimes circumstances work out that way, and we do the best that we can. But this is the ideal. This is what God has presented. This isn't the traditional family that is being described here in Genesis 2. It is God's design. This is what He established. And for those of us who grow up in a home where we have our birth mom and our birth dad, it is a blessing. It is mind-boggling to me. It is shocking to me when my wife was in the classroom and she was with kids, so many of them didn't have both their biological parents with them. They might have a step-parent or just a live-in boyfriend who was there with them. There are so many broken homes all across our land, and this is a contributing factor to the chaos we are seeing in people's lives. It's almost as if God knew what He was doing when He set up family as one of our sustaining anchors that holds us together. Now, can somebody rise above the fray? Absolutely. We can, despite whatever circumstance we endure, we can overcome. I appreciate that, and I know those who have had to deal with that. But I am thankful for my life. I had my mom and my dad. I can still to this day go home to the house where I live. It's a lot smaller than I remember it. I used to live in that room? Really? And it's hard to always go back home. You can never really go back home. But it's nice to be able to go and visit. Home sustains us. And whatever home you have been blessed with, cherish it, appreciate it, enhance it. Make it what God intended it to be, a place of blessing and happiness. I appreciate Shane leading the songs he did about unity and love. And one of the songs I would love for him to lead is God Give Us Christian Homes, but Amy doesn't like it. Is that right? Do I have that correct? I think one time it was led 100 times or something like that during a sermon series or something like that. And mothers being described in certain ways. And sometimes we go, what? What? And to each his own. It's a good song for us to think about because it's expressing the ideal home. God Give Us Christian Homes, other songs like that, that express the love that exists in a home. And I'll pick on Shane and Amy. They have created a marvelous home. And Benjamin and Caleb, you all are so blessed to have mom and dad who love each other, who love the Lord, and who love you. And that is a true blessing for so many of our young people. Whenever we have our teen devotionals, I like to emphasize to this group how lucky they are to have moms and dads who love the Lord and who love each other. That is our lot, our job, to do the best that we can in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And sometimes we have husbands or wives who aren't faithful to the Lord, and we've got to do double duty, as it were. But aren't you thankful that you have parents who do love you and who love God? Do not take that for granted. That is a true blessing in your life. Let me tell you about a young man who did take that for granted. This is a parable that Jesus tells that we are eminently familiar with in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 tells us about the prodigal son who demanded that he receive his inheritance early. And this parable begins in verse 11. And the part about the younger brother we call the prodigal son, it extends through verse 24. And so you have here in Luke chapter 15, Jesus telling a parable about a father who had a son who said, I can't wait for you to die, Dad, so just give me my inheritance, give it to me now. And what's amazing is the dad does. What does the younger son do? He takes off, takes his inheritance, and he wastes it with prodigal living, with wasteful, riotous living. And you know the story. He hits rock bottom. He had lots of friends, as long as he was buying. And once all that money ran out, he had nothing. No friends. And he ends up, as a Jewish boy, feeding pigs. And as he's feeding these pigs, verse 16 tells us that he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Jews consider pigs to be unclean animals. We consider them to be pretty unclean, but also tasty. But they did not want to have anything to do with them. And here he is feeding pigs. When he came to himself, verse 17, he comes to himself and he says, I blew it. I really messed up. And this is what I need to do. I need to go back home. And I need to tell my dad, verse 18, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he says, I got to go home. I got to arise and go to my father. And that's what I'm going to tell him. And I think it's important in this parable that Jesus tells, the son does go back home and he actually mouths these words. Confession needs to be made. When we have sinned, when we have wandered away from God, we need to acknowledge that to ourselves, to those we have sinned against. And I think that's important. And here's the prodigal's plan. He's thinking to himself, and you know the story. My father, he's given me my inheritance. I have nothing. And yet slaves living in his home, they have bread to eat. I don't even have something to eat. They're fine. They're okay. If dad could just make me one of his slaves, I could at least live out my days full. The father will hear none of that, will he? The son goes back. He arose in verse 20, came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son had his speech prepared. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, huh? Well, I didn't hear that. He said to the slaves, he said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. You don't put that on a slave. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. You don't put those on slaves. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Why, Dad? Why? Because this, my son, was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Now, there's a lot of application we can make from this powerful parable that Jesus tells. In this lesson, where we're talking about the anchor of family, I want you to think about, young people in particular, I want you to think, you can always go back home because your parents love you and love the Lord. Down the road, as you get older, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to make some terrible mistakes. But your parents will always love you, no matter what. It's called unconditional love. That's just how we are with our kids. It's just natural. No matter how guilt-stricken we may be, we need to know this is one of God's intended anchors to always steer us in the right direction and to undergird us. I regretted the day came, finally, when I, as a preacher, was part of a congregation where one of the young people became pregnant. And she was so distraught, so upset. It's less taboo today. It's still just as sinful. I'm not saying anything in regard to that, but it's hard. And she did not want to go back home. But what I wanted to emphasize with her is they will love you no matter what. And I'm happy to say she's married. She's got another kid with her husband, and life goes on. We can't justify the sin. We can't sweep it under the rug. We must deal with that. There are consequences to sin. But remember, your family, they're here to help you and support you. When times are great and when they're rough. We often say in our wedding vows between husbands and wives, in richer or poor, in sickness and in health, through thick or thin is one way we might put that. No matter what, because this is a God-given anchor that I hope all of us have in our lives and do not take for granted. Consider with me also this morning a second anchor for our lives, and that is our church family. We're going to look at two or three passages this morning along this line. I thought Reuben was going to preach my sermon this morning as he began our worship assembly. Of course, he always, very often, will emphasize the joy it is to be able to come together with our physical family. For the Salises, they don't have physical family living right here with them. There's eight of them living in the same house. But still, it's hard when you've got family all the way in California. For me, I've got family all the way in Florida. My wife and I do, in Alabama. And so we're physically far away, but we have our church family. And that is a true blessing in our lives. And we do not take it for granted. One of the passages I want us to look at is Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. I know these are passages we are very familiar with. I hope maybe for a few minutes we can look at them through fresh eyes. But I wanted us to think about what Paul says in this passage that talks about our relationship with one another. This is what he says. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This is one of the many passages in the letters of the New Testament that talk about one another. And I don't think it was choreographed. I don't think it was planned. It's just natural. We have each other. We have one another. And notice what Paul says here. We are one. We are one. There's a song in our song books. I think it's in our supplement by Glenda Shales. There wasn't really a song that talked about this. And I'm glad she wrote it. And this song emphasizes how we're all different. We all have different parts to play. It's based on these very verses right here. Romans 12, 4 and 5. We are one. We are united. We are bound together. And that's why we sang about blessed be the tie and the ties that bind us together. Do you see here where he says we are members one of another? This passage emphasizes the practicality of Christianity. We are bound together by our common relationship with God our Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have all been forgiven of our sins and have united together as one with God. Those of us who live here in Corpus Christi are further bound together by our church family, by our relationship with one another. And that's why we emphasize that concept of a church family. We love each other because of the bond that we have with one another. And dare I say, sometimes our relationships are closer with our spiritual family than even our physical family due to perhaps unbelief existing in our home. Jesus emphasized the importance of Him coming first, even above family. And sometimes that does happen in our homes. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are so precious to us. And that's why when we get word that one of us is facing down cancer, our hearts grieve and we pray earnestly that all will be well with that and we support them. When there is someone who is dealing with medical tests and they're awaiting the results, we reach out to them. My wife the other day was dealing with some health issues and lo and behold, here came some soup. Some soup came our way, and we appreciate that so much. You know, I'm really not feeling very well today either, come to think of it. You know, some cookies or something. You know, in this congregation, if you stub your toe, you get three banana puddings. That's just the way we are. We love each other. We care for each other. And our hearts go out to people like Walker, who has his three youngest without a wife today, dealing with that all weekend long. You're doing great. Doing good. We're here to help each other, support each other, rely on each other. And this is by God's design. Just a couple more passages. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we are so familiar with these verses, and they're often used to emphasize the importance of our assembling. We need to assemble together. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What I want to emphasize is not using this as a battering ram to beat us over the head, although I think it's important we assemble. What he says here is that why we assemble is so that we can stimulate one another, so that we can encourage one another. There's those one another statements again. This first one, stimulate, it can also be translated as provoke, depending on the context. To provoke someone. Typically, when we use the term provoke, we think of provoking them to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger, Paul says in Ephesians 6. Here, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verse 24, we are to provoke one another to love and to good deeds. That is a strong verb that says when we come together, it's not just to come here and sit on a bench and give our penance to God and worship and leave. Rather, it's so that in addition to serving God and worshiping Him, we also are encouraging one another. We're singing to each other, edifying one another in our songs. And that's so important. That word encouragement means literally to build up, to strengthen. I hope you feel strengthened today. I see a whole row of Garcias back there. They love each other. They're a great family that love the Lord, that love each other. But we love them because they are part of our church family. Garcia's over here. Garza's over there. You got a whole slew of kiddos here, and that's wonderful to see. When a family are bound together in their love for each other and their love for the Lord. And that's what we are. We are a church family. And finally, the verses that were read for us by Benji in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is kind of a parallel to Romans 12, which we looked at a moment ago. But very quickly, look at what he says here that's a little unique. He talks about the body, the church as a body. And he says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Why? Because we are one. And if you have a heavy load, you got to lift. Your arm has to reach down and get the suitcase that's full of clothes and you're about to go on vacation. Oh, can't lift it up. What do? You give up? Does the left hand start beating up on the right hand and saying, why can't you lift that? No. The left hand comes over and says, let's get the whole body in this and lift up that suitcase or whatever you have to do. When a fly is flying about, a mosquito, and it heads towards your eyes, what does your hand instinctively do? Blocks the eye. The hand would rather take the blow because the eye is the weaker vessel. It's a little more easy to injure. It's just a natural reaction. And that's how we are in a local church. We protect each other. We circle the wagons. We protect one another when we can. Because we are members one of another. These are invaluable anchors that I wanted to highlight this morning as we think about when we go through life and we think everything's great, we got this, we're as good as there, and then everything falls out from under us. We always have our physical family and our church family. I have heard so many times through the years, people who are dealing with tragedy, they've said goodbye to a loved one, and they will often say at the funeral, I don't know what I would have done without my church family. What do people do? It's hard. But the burden is lifted when we have each other. This morning we have talked about two physical blessings, two physical anchors. There's one last passage I want us to look at, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What we began by talking about Paul going to Rome to stand trial before Nero Caesar. And he does, and he's released. But then there is a second trial he must endure, and he is confident he is not going to be released. In fact, we believe he is not. The Bible does not specifically talk about that. But Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And he talks about that in verses 6 through 8. Drop down with me to verse 16. He says, at my first defense, which led up to the shipwreck. At my first defense, listen to this. No one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Paul's human anchors, he says, failed him at his first defense. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And that's what we always have. Even when your physical anchors, your people, your friends, your church family, when we might fail you, when you might unfortunately fall through the cracks, you're neglected, you're overseen, or you feel that you have been, we need to remember the ultimate source of strength we have is God. And as we close this morning, as we extend an invitation, I want you to think about, do you have God in your life? Do you have the ultimate anchor of the soul, our hope in Jesus? And if you do not, if you are not a Christian yet, this is your opportunity to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to become a member of the Lord's church, to become a part of this wonderful church family here. If as a child of God you've been unfaithful, this invitation is also extended to you in hopes that you will respond and become one with us again. We love you, and we want to help you any way that we can spiritually. Make your desires known, your wishes known. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.